Morning. Today we'll be reading from Luke 8, 4 through 15, the parable of the sower. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded a hundredfold. As he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables, so that they, seeing, may not see, and hearing, may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they have heard the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time they are tested, fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you all for that. Thank you for reading the word of God this morning. It's a privilege and honor to be here, like I said a moment ago. And I love Pat's enthusiasm for me. He says, you will love the message that I have for you today. You may not. I'm okay with that. Just don't tell Pat, all right? Can we keep that between us? I know this is recorded live, and Pat, you're probably watching. Enjoy it, bud. but today, as you heard, we will be in the Gospel of Luke chapter 8. But before we dive in, I want to thank you all for being here. If you're a guest, I would ask that you would grab the blue card that is in front of you. That is called our Connect card. And this is an easy way for us to get information to figure out where you are, where you live, what you do for your job, your social security. No, I'm just kidding. That's a joke. No, this is just for us to figure out, like, what do you need from the church? What stage of life are you in? Are there any decisions for Christ that you want to make or that you want to talk about? And you can either put that in the offering box on the wall or go out to our Connect booth out of the doors and to the right, and you can give that to them. And we have a gift for you just to say thank you for being here. And our hope and prayer is that you would make LifePoint your church home, as many of the people that sit in this auditorium have already. For our regular attenders, again, I want to thank you for being faithful to be here and giving and tithing above and beyond. Because you do this, we're able to send students to Camp Whatever. And Camp Whatever is our church camp that we have in June, where we take hundreds of students to the mountains, where they have a week unplugged from the distractions of the world, solely focused on God. I think last year the Lord blessed us and we took 555 students to Camp Whatever. That's middle school and high school together. So please keep giving, keep tithing, all of those different things, because it gives us an opportunity to reach the next generation with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm a guy that I say I like to try new things, but I don't like to try new things. Some of you men in the room know what I'm talking about. But I tried hunting for the first time a couple of years ago because a lot of the guys on staff do it. And I was like, you know what? This is an opportunity for me to kind of hang out, get to know some people, and rub elbows with people in the church. So the first thing I decided to try out was duck hunting, which turns out to be my favorite form of hunting, if you will. But man, when I first started this, I had no idea what I was doing. I didn't know what I needed. I relied on my buddy named Brandon Van Cleve. I use his full name because I'm throwing him under the bus right now. But he kind of told me what to get, and he decided we were going to go out to Tullahoma because there's some public land that you can go out and hunt on. So we get up at 2 a.m., and we drive to Tullahoma. We find the spot that we're going to hunt, and he decides that we're going to traverse through this, like, mucky, sticky, concrete-type mud, okay? I'm going to remind you, I've never done this before. I got waders on. I'm a big old boy, okay? I'm a Bob. I'm a big old boy. So we're traversing, which feels like 100 miles in the night, and we get to this spot, and we start trekking through it, and I hear him say, man, hey, if you get tired, just take a minute and breathe. Stop in the middle of this mud or whatever, take a minute and breathe, and you just catch back up. So obviously we get in there. I'm huffing and puffing, and he's scaling through that mud like a gazelle. I'm drudging the best that I can. And I get there, and I stop to take a breath. And unbeknownst to me, you shouldn't stop when you do this. So my feet are being cemented into this mud. Okay, and I hear Brandon from, I'm going to say, the shore, the other side of this bed, yelling at me, why did you stop? I was like, because you told me I could. And he yells back, no, I told you, if you are tired, do not stop. Keep moving. Well, in that time, what my wife would call selective hearing began to kick in, and I left out a very pivotal word of don't. Not do, don't stop. So I'm upset at this point. I began to yank my feet out of this, which again, that's not a good idea. So I yank my foot out of my boot. I end up on my back in this mud, looking up at the night sky. I decide this is where the Lord is going to call me home. I'm going to slowly sink into this mud and disappear forever. One of the worst days, I would say, of my life happened because of my inability to hear and understand what was being said to me. Hearing and understanding are a pivotal aspect of life, right? Understanding what's being communicated to you determines how you would react or respond, especially when it comes to spiritual things, because what you hear determines how you respond. And this morning, as Pat said a moment ago, we're going to start a new series called Kingdom Secrets, where we'll be navigating a bunch of different parables that Jesus is speaking to the disciples and to the crowd. And our goal is for you to understand what is being communicated via the word of God. Because in Matthew 13, verse 11, after the disciples ask Jesus why he's speaking these parables, he says, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. And our hope and prayer is that you would understand what is being communicated to you. So we are going to take the time to move through these in hopes that God would draw you into a deeper Christ-likeness. That's the goal, right? To look more like Jesus via the word of God. So what I want to do just for a moment, I don't think you can ever pray too much. We're going to pray for the series. This is the opening day, morning of it, and I want to pray that God would use his word to transform us from one glory, degree of glory unto the next. So would you bow your heads with me for a moment? King Jesus, we love you. God, we are thankful for your word, that it is living, that it is breathing, that it is active. And God, I pray that you would bring it into our hearing, that your word would pierce our hearts and our souls, that through it you would save many. But Father, you would mold your beloved already more and more into the image of your Son. And may your word produce in us a life that honors you. May we not just be hearers of the word, may we be doers of the word throughout this series and for the rest of our lives. God, we love you and we praise you. It's in your precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Thank you, church. For the first parable that we're going to cover today, it is in the Gospel of Luke chapter 8. So if you don't have your Bible open, please open it up back to that. We're going to kind of reference some things as we go together. This parable is a parable where Jesus talks about a sower sowing seed into four different soils. Now, the seed that is being cast is the word of God. It's very clear in verse 11 that the sower is casting the word of God into different soils. So the gospel of Jesus Christ is going out into four different soils. But I want to say again, it is the same gospel that gets four different responses. It's because of hearing. These are four different types of hearing. If you recall the story I said a moment ago of selective hearing that begins to happen, I think we have people who would hear different aspects of the gospel and run with it. But before we dive into the soils, I want to make sure that you understand the gospel, right? The main seed that is cast out, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus that communicates to us that we are all born sinners. that we are all born separated from God. Because of Adam and Eve, if you go back to the book of Genesis, you see their rebellion in the garden. We inherit their sin, so therefore, the moment you are conceived and you are born into the world, you are a sinner separated from God in need of a Savior. The gospel of Jesus Christ communicates that it is not a sense of morality that saves you, meaning that you can't be good enough to be saved by God. You can't hold enough doors open for anyone. You can't walk enough old ladies across the street. You can't say yes, ma'am, or no, ma'am, enough. The only thing that sets you free from sin is Jesus Christ and Him alone. You see, because Jesus was born just like you and I. But He was born of a virgin, so that way He did not inherit the sins of His Father. He walked the earth just like you and I, but He did it in perfection, meaning that He is without sin. As He grew in wisdom and stature, just like you and I, He did not sin, where we are full of sin. We can't help ourselves but to sin. And at the end of His life, He willingly laid His life down to satisfy the wrath of God for our sin. You see, our sin has a punishment, and that punishment is death. So someone has to die. It will either be our eternal separation from God in death at the end of our lives, or if we have repented and placed faith in Jesus, at the end of our lives, we will stand in Christ and we will hear the words, "Welcome in, my good and faithful servant," and we will spend eternity in heaven with Him. But we have to look to Him. We have to believe in Him. After, though, we celebrated this recently, right? 3 days later, yes, Jesus died, but He also did something else. He rose. He rose. And this is why we can say with confidence that because Jesus lives, He is alive, that we have a decision to make. We have to respond, because think about it. If you go to the tomb of Muhammad, you'll find Him there. If you go to the tomb of Buddha, you will find Him there. If you go to the tomb of Joseph Smith, you will find Him there. If you go to the tomb of Ron Hubbard, you will find Him there. But if you go to the tomb of Jesus Christ, you will not find Him there, because He is risen. This church demands our response. We have to do something with this. We will either hear the call of Christ to say, "Yes, you are a sinner, but I created you. I love you. I sent my Son for you. I want relationship with you," but you have to repent and come through Him to come to me. Or you will ignore this call. You will ignore this call and stand in judgment for your sin. John 14:6 tells us that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. There's only one way to be saved, and there's only one whom can save, and His name is Jesus. It's important to grasp and understand this. But I know in this room, even in my plea today for you to come to salvation, that there are four soils in this room today. The same four soils that we read in the Gospel of Luke. And the first one that the gospel message can fall on is one of hard soil. Jesus says this one represents those who hear the word but don't receive the word. Their hearts are a well-worn out path. It's like concrete. It's just not getting through. And I think the reality is we've all shared, believers in the room, you've all shared the gospel with somebody who just doesn't get it or won't get it, doesn't have time to hear it nor want it. And that can be upsetting or frustrating, but we have to begin to ask ourselves the question of, why is this person rejecting the gospel? Why is this person rejecting the word of God? I know we often take things personal in rejection, but the gospel message, when it goes out, they're not rejecting necessarily us, they're rejecting Jesus. And you could say, yeah, I get that, but I'm found in Jesus, so therefore they're rejecting both of us. But ask yourself why. I want you to notice here, it says that the seed is trampled underfoot. I believe this is an allusion to the way people who have heard the gospel with hard hearts will treat us. A couple of weeks ago, I think it was a couple of weeks ago, I slept last night, so I'm not sure. Jordan preached here, and he talked about how our young adult ministry is doing on-campus evangelism, and we have encountered people with hard hearts. I met this lady who, in our offering of a coffee or a drink, in our explanation of Jesus, her response was, "I'll take your drink, but I don't want your Jesus, so leave me alone." Great. God bless you. We're praying for you. Hope you come back, kind of thing. Take the drink. So there's all kinds of stories, I'm sure, that we could talk about or ask if you've ever encountered someone with a hard heart and you've shared the gospel with, but they reject it. And the reason they reject the gospel of Jesus Christ is because when they hear the gospel, they hear condemnation. I need you to think about that. When they hear the gospel, they hear condemnation. When you share the gospel with someone, there is good news, there is great news, but there's also bad news. And this person only hears the bad news, the reality that they are a sinner and they are not good enough to get to heaven, just like all of us. There's no merit or anything that can get me into heaven other than Jesus. I am not good enough and I am not worthy enough. But that person does not hear that God still loves you and desires you and has made a way for you to come to him. It's like my 8-month-old, Selah. She has what we call in our household a lovey. And you can pull my man card out if you want to, but I have two daughters. So we have a lovey. And it's a fuzzy blanket that she loves, that she adores, and if she sees it, she wants it and wants to cuddle with it. If I walk up to her while she has this in her hands and I just rip it out of her little 8-month-old fingers, what's gonna happen? She's gonna lose her mind. She's gonna scream and cry and be upset until she gets that lovey back. For the person who does not know the Lord, the non-believer, if you will, when you go to communicate to them the gospel of Jesus Christ, what you are doing is yanking their security blanket off of them. You're exposing them for the reality of what is in their heart and soul. The same thing that was happened to us. We were exposed and understood that we needed a Savior, but they don't move into the part that they need a Savior. They hang on to the part that they are exposed, and you're condemning them for the things they have done and or committed. We want them to repent and come into the refuge of Christ, but their hearts are hard, and it is only God who can soften the hearts of men, not us. But we cast the seed. The second seed that the gospel will fall on is a rocky kind of soil. Now, Israel's soil is known for being very, very rich, but it's also very, very shallow. So a lot of plants in the time period, man, when they're planting crops or what have you, they grow up very quickly because the soil is so rich, but it's not deep enough for the roots to get down through the rocks and into the water to sustain nutrients. So they're often here for a moment and then they're gone, if you will. This should be easy for us to understand, right? Because Tennessee is nothing but rocks. Like, we have Rockvale, Rocky Fort, right? And then you got good old Rocky Top. You know, hey, I heard a woo. Come on, I like it. We got some people in here that are tracking. But man, there's just rock everywhere. You can't put in a pool. You can't do nothing. It's all rocks. It's all expensive. When Jesus tells us this, though, that the rocky soil represents those who accept the gospel quickly and spring up with joy quickly. I say accept very loosely. Hear me say that. We'll talk about that in a moment. Who receive the gospel very quickly, but they also die out very quickly when any trial or tribulation comes their way, because they say, man, this is not what I was promised. They sadly heard a different gospel. They heard a gospel that promises no suffering in church. I wanna burst your bubble this morning if you believe this. The gospel has nothing to do with your lack of suffering. It has nothing to do with your lack of suffering, but has everything to do with the forgiveness of your sin. Jesus never promised that we would not suffer. He promised that we would have a sure and steady anchor to cling to that would take us through our suffering. Think about the lives of the disciples for a moment, right? They were beaten, they were mocked, and they were scorned just like Jesus. Just like Jesus, but yet, in the understanding of their true salvation, of really being radically saved by God, they understand that Jesus is worth every amount of suffering. They're willing to walk through the deepest of trenches as they behold the risen Savior. He is worth it. And when people can grasp the reality of the gospel in truth, they will cling to Jesus even when things get hard. Because we have to have this same mentality. I don't know if you know it or not, but the days of Christianity being culturally positive or even culturally neutral are long gone. It's going to cost you to follow Christ. It's going to cost you probably a job, probably a promotion. It's eventually going to cost you benefits or salary. It's going to cost you friend groups. You're going to be maligned by your coworkers. You're going to be labeled as bigoted, and you're going to be outcast. The days of following Jesus and it being easy are gone. And if you think it's hard now, just wait 5 years. Just wait a year. Wait 6 months. It's only going to get harder. And this is why it is important for us to communicate the true gospel and pray for the people that hear it. Because if they hear a gospel of no suffering, it will die out very quickly. The next soil that the gospel can fall on for us this morning is the thorny soil. This is the very like easy believism type of soil. This soil represents one that is full of weeds that rob the plant of its nutrients, and therefore it dies. And this is the hearer who hears the gospel but thinks they can just add Jesus to their lives. A kind of no repentance necessary kind of relationship with Jesus. See, the issue with this, though, is that if we are a people who just say we can add Jesus like he's an attachment, all that we're doing is putting perfume on a corpse. The reality that we are still dead in our trespasses and sin exists if Jesus is just an add-on to our lives, something we think we can put on a Sunday and take off for the rest of the week. It is all or it is nothing. It is all or it is nothing. If Jesus does not change the way that you live your week, he is not your Savior. If Jesus does not change the way that you interact with people, I'm not saying you're gonna be perfect at this. I'm not saying you're gonna be perfect at this. We recently got back from mission trips, and people that I know within the church are talking about my interaction with a pilot person who made me check my carry-on bag. I was wrong. I sinned in that moment. I was upset. I had a carry-on bag that is designed to take on the plane and not go under the plane. You right? Like, I can't help that. Yeah, we're not going to do that. I'm going to stop. I'm sinning. Y'all get what I'm saying, though, right? It's not going to be perfect. We're all going to do things. But we have to be changed by the gospel. I'm not putting perfume on. I'm not putting this invisible cloak on that allows me to walk in righteousness for a moment and then put it in my closet later today. He has all of your life or he has none of your life. Another way to think about this is with the littlest of things, like taxes are due this week. You're welcome for the reminder. I've not done mine either. My wife's in here, so we got the reminder. But taxes are due this week, and there are going to be thousands of people who do their taxes. Thousands of people this week who do their taxes. And the temptation for the non-believer, the person who's going to do church on Sundays and not throughout the rest of the week, is for them to cheat on their taxes, to get a little bit more money. Understanding, bro, the IRS doesn't have the power to audit all of us. So I'm going to try to slide under the radar. And IRS, if you're watching, I'm not doing that, okay? Don't audit me. But try to slide under the radar, right? The cultural Christian, the person who puts on the cloak on Sundays and takes it off through the week, will just let that slide because they want more money to enter into and buy more things that the world has to offer them. It is all or it is nothing. Jesus did not die and resurrect for you to have lots of money and toys and things. He laid his life down to pay the price for your sin and offered to you freedom in him. Freedom from being a slave to money. Freedom from being a slave to materialism and what the culture says, that you constantly have to get the new thing. Hear me, church. It's not worth it, because what's going to happen in 3 months, something else new is going to come out, and the new shiny car smell or the new thing will wear out and you'll want the next thing. The world creates in us an insatiable desire for new things. It never stops. With Christ, when we receive him, we get all of him. He holds nothing back. So therefore, we should hold nothing back to him. And this is the response of the one where the gospel lands on the good soil. They hold nothing back. They say, "Thank you, Lord, for paying the penalty for my sin. I know I was in your righteous judgment before, but God, you've saved me from yourself to yourself. And I willingly lay my life down at your feet. I give you my yes." If you look at the Gospel of Matthew and Mark, they say that this type of soil will produce things 100-fold, which in that time, it didn't exist at that point. And I think this shows you the power of the seed of the gospel taking root in good soil. Taking root in good soil. It's able to return way more than ever anticipated. But what fruit or what benefit is actually being returned? Well, it can be converts, people coming to know the Lord by the mass or by the little. It can be fruits of the Spirit found in Galatians 5. As joy, love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such things there is no law. If you're a follower of Jesus, these different fruits should be evident in your life. I'm not saying one of them, I'm saying all of them. A non-believer can make one of these things look really, really good. The Holy Spirit in us produces all of them. I'm not saying we're going to be D1 athletes, if you will, in all of these spiritual gifts or fruits of the Spirit. But all of them need to be present in our lives, and this characterizes the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us. Now, Matthew Henry, in a commentary, he wrote, "That which distinguished this good ground from the rest was, in one word, fruitfulness." He does not say that this good ground has no stone in it or no thorns, but there were none that prevailed to hinder the fruitfulness. Stones or thorns may be found in good soil of a true believer's heart. It's not about perfection. But he goes on to say, but such obstructions do not finally prevent him from being fruitful. Despite your remaining sin, is your life bearing fruit for Christ? This is the million-dollar question. Despite our remaining sin, despite daily doing battle with our flesh, are you bearing fruit in your life? Are you bearing fruit in your life? And some people hear this and the entirety of this parable, and they're thrown off, because some would think that this parable talks about how you can have your salvation and then lose it. Can have this salvation and then lose it. This is not the case. I need you to hear me say that. I don't think Jesus is arguing in a full understanding and expansion of salvation here. He is talking about how people will respond to the gospel in this text. There are innumerable amount of scriptures in the Bible that talk about how you cannot lose your salvation. There's a theological term called the perseverance of the saints. Or, as we say a lot of times around here, once saved, always saved. The perseverance of the saints. 1 John 2:19 says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out, that it might become plain to all that they are not of us." They did not persevere to the end. They did not persevere to the end. And sadly, the reality is, there are a large portion of people within society who believe, man, I prayed a prayer and God saved me, but nothing in my life changed. I did the church thing. I checked the box of reading my Bible. I checked the box of being involved in different groups. I checked the box of being at church on Sunday morning. But our relationship with God is not about checking boxes. It is about relationship and presence, right? It's about understanding that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It is about repenting of your sin and placing faith in him. It has nothing to do with you and everything to do with him. So this is why we cannot lose our salvation. Because if salvation was up to us, you best believe we could lose it and lose it quickly. But because it is only through the hand of God that people are saved, it cannot be lost. In the scriptures, he tells us, Father, I have lost none who you have brought to me. Once you are in the hands of God, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Now, no height, nor depth, nor ruler, nor power, nor authority, nor anything else in all of creation can separate you from the love of God. I don't care what you have done. You are worthy to be saved simply because Jesus has come. He created you, and he loves you and desires relationship for you. Wayne Grudem, who is a theologian, defines perseverance of the saints to mean all that those who truly, hear this, truly born again will be kept by God's power, and will persevere until the end of their lives, and that only those who persevere until the end have been truly born again. Only those who persevere to the end truly have been born again. Did you hear that last part? If you don't persevere, you were never truly saved. Perseverance is the key indicator of someone who is truly saved. Luke 8, verse 15 says, as for that in the good soil, there are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. This word patience can be translated to persevere. True Christians are persevering people. We don't fade away due to testing. We don't fall back when trials and tribulations come our way. We don't get choked out with the pleasures of the world. We persevere. But why? Why do we persevere and why do others not? Well, depends on what you heard the gospel to be. The perseverer heard the gospel of salvation for the penalty of their sin, the love of God stepping down into humanity, the creator stepping into creation to redeem us, out of love and compassion and mercy. And he'll do that for you today. He saves people all throughout the scriptures, and guess what? He is still doing it. We serve an everlasting God who loves all of his creation and desires to redeem all of it. And he has made a way. He has made a way for people to come to him through the Son, Jesus Christ. But you have to respond. You have to respond. And if you think you're a believer in this room, as we begin to close out our time together today, I want you to ask yourself three questions that will be like a litmus test to figure out what soil you might be in. First, do you have anger toward God when suffering? Do you have anger toward God when suffering? Second, are you generous with all that God has given you? That's important. We say, well, I earned it. God gave it to you, blessed you with it to steward for his glory and his name and his kingdom. And third, do you lack assurance of God's love for you? Do you lack assurance of God's love for you? Do you mull around in your mind, man, I've done this. I've committed this. I'm not worthy to be saved. I need you to understand something. It's not up to you. God created you and loves you despite what you have done. You hear this all the time, but look at Paul. It was Saul who murdered Christians. Right? Like this guy who had Christians drug from their homes into the street to be ridiculed, murdered, belittled, beaten. God radically saved. And in this, the testament of him being saved, he's coming back and people are like, no, you bring Saul? What you mean? He killed Christians. I don't want to be around him. No, this is Paul. He has been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Saved him radically. He can do the same for you today. You may be on the road to Damascus. You may be a very hard soil in this moment. You may be a rocky soil in this moment where you don't know where you're at. You may be a thistle-filled soil because the things of the world are beginning to choke you out and suck the nutrients of Christ from you. Repent and place your faith in Jesus. This litmus test, it's not a game, church. This isn't one where we can cheat on the test and pass it all together like a group project. This is between you and God, and that's it. That's it. And you don't get to take this test twice. At the end of your life, the test is final. It is pass or fail. It is life everlasting in the kingdom with Christ, or it is eternal separation from him in a real place called hell. I don't want that for you. Our church does not want that for you. Believers in this room don't want that for you. I want to see as many people as I can around the throne of God from all backgrounds, all tongues, all ethnicities, worshiping the Lord together. And the only way that's going to happen is if we come before the Father and lay our life down at his feet. And be saved. That's it. And we're going to close. I'm going to pray. And we're going to give you an opportunity to respond. You can respond in your seat. There will be deacons on the side to receive you. I'll be down here. Don't be afraid to come up and receive prayer or have someone walk you through what it looks like to surrender your life to Christ. It is the best decision you will ever make, to follow the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It will not be sunshine and rainbow, so don't let that fall into your hearing. It will be very difficult, but he is worth it, and he is worthy of it all. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we love you. Father, we praise you for the opportunity that we have had and will continue to have to open your word. Father, I ask today that you would save. That your word would pierce the hearts of those in this room that don't know you. And you would draw them to repentance, and you would draw them in relationship with you. And God, I pray if they hear condemnation, that they would also hear there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That you have forgiven them. For the believer, their sins, the past, of present, and future have been washed in the blood, and the only thing you have left for them is love, is grace, is mercy. Father, I pray for the believer in the room. I pray that your gospel would ever be on their lips. That we would be a people of boldness. That we would be as roaring lions declaring the goodness and mercy that you offer. But also holding the truth that there is a judgment and there is a punishment for sin. God, in you is perfect and righteous judgment. And in you is perfect love and mercy. And you extend it to all who would come. So God, do what only you can do and save today. It's in your precious and holy name we pray.